All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 35 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we are in the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesdays, and it is just a fascinating time, a little more extended worship and just all kinds of things. So Wednesday nights are just fascinating. I love Wednesday nights as well. And Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to sit at your feet and learn from you. And Lord, you've been so gracious and so forgiving to us. And Lord, we pray that as we sit at your feet, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would show us things that we need to know about our lives and how to live for you. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 25 to 35, the title of this message is Why? This is Why, part 2. Now, in part 1 of this study, we saw how Peter gave a biblical response to what took place on the day of Pentecost. And this was so important because one of the accusations brought against them was that they were drunk with new wine, according to verse 13. And then Peter told them that Pentecost was a partial fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Joel, where God said that he would pour out his spirit on all flesh, according to verses 17 to 21. And then we finished the message last week with Peter telling them in verses 22 to 24 that Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of mankind was based upon the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. But they were still held accountable because it was done by their lawless hands, according to verse 23. Oh, Peter continues in verses 25 to 28. Look what he says there. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And you have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, in these verses, Peter is once again quoting from the Psalms. He's quoting this time from Psalm 16 in verses 8 through 11. And even though David was speaking prophetically on how the resurrection was always in God's plans, but these words are actually the words of Jesus personally, because he was and is the promised Messiah. And Jesus was able to endure the cross because he said in verse 25, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Oh, in other words, Jesus was able to stay focused on God no matter what came his way, because he knew God was at his right hand. He would not be shaken or afraid. See, the right hand symbolizes protection. This is why in a wedding ceremony, the bridegroom would stand on the right side of the bride. Also, a bodyguard would also stand on the right side of the person they were protecting, so they could protect them with their shield in their left hand and fight off attackers with their sword in their right hand. And so because of this confident protection, Jesus could say in verse 26 that my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. And he said that I may not be shaken or afraid because of this confident protection that Jesus had in God the Father. Oh, there are a few things that I want to bring to your attention. Notice how Jesus was able to stay focused on the task of going to the cross because he always kept the Lord before his face. How do you stay focused? What keeps you focused on the task God has called you to carry out? The task I'm referring to is enduring your cross. The task of being a parent, the task of being a spouse. How do you go through and stay focused on the difficulties you will go through in being a parent? Because there are some difficulties we all go through as being parents. There are difficulties we all experience and go through in marriage. How do you stay focused? For those of you who are single, the difficulties of being single. The difficulties of being a child, a teenager in today's society. The difficulty of being a parent trying to raise G-rated children in an X-rated world. How do you stay focused? How do you stay focused? The only way we can endure the difficulties that come our way is by always keeping the Lord before our face, which means keeping our eyes on Jesus. Oh, the writer of Hebrews kind of gives us insights into this. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we are looking unto Jesus, always keeping him before our faces, we can stay focused and endure our cross and despising the shame of it. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and put him on the storm around us, we will sink just like Peter did. Oh, you remember in Matthew 14, verse 30, it's not on the screen for you note takers. And when he began to walk on the water going towards Jesus, it says, when he saw that the winds and the waves were boisterous, when he took his eyes off of Jesus and put him on the storm, that's when he started to sink. And when you find yourself sinking in despair, sinking in hopelessness, sinking in depression, it is a sure indication that you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and the Lord is no longer before your face. Oh, just look at your life right now. If you're sinking right now in the midst of depression and hopelessness, and despair, your eyes are no longer on Jesus. Your eyes are now on the storm around you, whether that storm is with your children, whether that storm is in your marriage, whether it's vocationally, on your job. Your eyes are no longer on Jesus. Now your eyes are on the storm around you, and that's why you're sinking. Oh, Peter sank, and don't think you're any different. You will sink too. Oh, Jesus said at the end of verse 25, he says, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Now, if the right hand symbolizes protection, I wonder if our wives feel that protection from us men. I wonder if our children feel our protection. If the right hand speaks of protection, I wonder if those around us feel protected. See, we're living in such a fatherless generation that today's men don't even know how to open a door for a lady. Whether that is the door of a car or the door of a department store, you walking in, you hear a thud because the door didn't hit your wife as you came in. There's a sound in the night. She wakes you up. Did you hear that? No, I ain't hear that. Dad, right there. Did you hear? Go see what it is. No, you go see what it is as he turns over to go back to sleep. I wonder if our families feel protected by us. If the right hand symbolizes that, Jesus said, because the Father is at my right hand, I will not be shaken or afraid. Jesus says that his heart could rejoice and his tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. And Jesus was so confident that the Father would resurrect him, he could say, my flesh also will rest in hope. Oh, that word rest in the Greek is an amazing Greek word. It's kataskenao, and it literally means to pitch a tent. It means that Jesus was so confident that God will resurrect his body that he could rest in hope that he would do it. In other words, he pitched his tent in the fact that the Father will resurrect him. And so often we pitch our tent in fear. We pitch our tent in worry. But Jesus pitched his tent in hope. And the Father resurrected him. What are you resting your hope in today? Are you hoping that God is a school teacher who grades on the curve, and your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. That's not how any of this works. If your hope is not in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then you will be lost for all eternity. Why? Because God doesn't have a large scale in the sky where he will weigh your good deeds and bad deeds. God is not some merchant at a swap meet or some flea market that he has a giant scale in the sky and you hoping your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. No, our hope needs to be in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. It's not on the screen, but Romans 15:13 calls God the God of all hope. So if you're resting in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ as your hope for heaven, then you will be lost for all eternity. No matter how many people write on your social media page after you're gone, rest in heaven, or God needed his angel back, all kind of dumb stuff. I read on social media, well, now they got their wings. Where you get this stuff from? People are so biblically illiterate that the dumbest things are being said after people die. It's just mind-boggling to me, the things I read, and I'm just like, where did this folklore, this old wise fables, where did this stuff come from? People just think what they want to think. The Bible says in the last days, there will be a famine, not of food or drink, but of the word of God. And because people are biblically illiterate, they're saying stuff like, tell my grandmama I said hi, or I know you're worrying them up to death because you worried us here on the earth. What? Cut it out. Cut it out with that kind of stuff. What? That stuff is not in the Bible. I constantly, don't respond. Because I know people are just biblically illiterate. And so they think all because we live on this earth and they heard about something called heaven and that's a good place people go, then we just assume because you lived on this earth or you were an earthling, you automatically goes there. That's not how any of this goes. Your hope must be in Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. That's where your hope is. You don't get to go there just because you lived on the earth or you pay God a guest appearance every now and then. Or, you're a CEO when it comes to the church, Christmas, Easter, and other. Maybe Mother's Day or funeral or wedding. That's not how any of this goes. I don't know why people think that. I get weary of it sometimes, and I've learned over the years that I don't have to get in every fight. I just say, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. This is why I believe that God has raised us up for such a time as this, because if anyone sits under the verse by verse teaching of the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to know what God's word has to say. And you won't be out there saying dumb things like that. Dumb things. I'm just like, where did you get that from? Well, you got your wings now. Where's that? God needed his angel back. The God who created all things needed something. He needed you. He needed me. Are you kidding me? God doesn't need anything. But because we don't know, we say dumb things. He needed him more than we do. Cut that out. Now, if anybody in here, I see it on social media, I'm going to point it out to you. I'm just going to write sermon, Acts 2, 25. Quit fooling around with that stuff. So Jesus said, that he could rejoice also because he said in verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. Now, Hades is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol. And although Jesus used this word specifically to refer to hell in Matthew 11 and verse 23, David used it in more of a broad sense of referring to the place of the dead. And notice how Jesus could rejoice because he knew that God the Father would not leave his soul in Hades. Please take note on how God doesn't leave us in hellish situations. In the it's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. In the part where it says, and lead us not into temptation. That the word lead there in the Greek, it means to lead for the purpose of leaving. God will never leave us in hellish situations. I bring this up because there are many of you here and your earthly fathers have left the family in a hellish situation. And you and your siblings and your mom struggled and you have anger, you have bitterness and even hatred towards him for doing this. God the Father will never do this. He promises in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As you heard me say many times in the Greek language, it's more emphatic. It says, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. And this is why Jesus said that his heart could rejoice and his tongue was glad because he knew that the Father would never leave his soul in Hades. Let me just say this. If you're here and your father's done that to you, your walk with God will never progress to where it needs to progress until you deal with that in your heart. You deal with the anger. You deal with the bitterness. The Bible says for us, we're called to be different. It says, pray for those who spitefully use us. Pray for our enemies. See, that person is an enemy to you. Pray for our enemies. Why does God tell us that? Because prayer keeps bitterness from entering our heart and corrupting us. Because it's hard to be angry and bitter and hate someone you're praying for. This is why he tells us this. We're called to be different as believers. And this is one way that we show we're different when we're praying for our enemies and not out to get our enemies. Oh, somebody need to hear that. Somebody need to hear that today because you're plotting right now. You're plotting. You're plotting. You're just waiting. Please understand, Satan will always open up a door for you to get somebody back. When you walk through, you think that you're going to receive a sense of satisfaction. You won't get it. Instead, a hardness will enter your soul and you'll start to become a bitter, angry person. You think you'll be a satisfied person. No. Mm-mm. And that's always the indication that you're over something or over someone or over the hurt is when you can get them back and you don't do it, you're over it. If you can get them back and you do it, you're not over that thing. I don't care if it's been 5 years. I don't care. If you see the door open, ooh, I've been waiting 5 years for this. And you walk through it, you're not over it. Oh, some of you sitting here, you're not over it. You're not over it because you're waiting for that opportune day to come to get somebody back. Somebody needs to hear this today. God is speaking to someone's heart. You better let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Go. Somebody needs to hear that. It's not worth it. Let it go. Lord wants you to let it go. Let it go. Because that satisfaction you're looking to get, you won't have it. It won't be there. And that'll make you angrier. Because then you'll be plotting on part two of your revenge. Because part one didn't do it for you. Oh, boy, I already always know when God is speaking. Just let it go. So here's the Lord. He is saying very clearly. He knew that he can, his tongue could rejoice and be glad because he knew that the Father would never leave his soul in Hades nor allow your Holy One to see corruption, which means to see decay. And during the 3 days that the body of Jesus was in the tomb, it didn't see decay. And if you are a father and you have children out there somewhere and you see them facing corruption and decaying spiritually, go after them. Because a real father doesn't allow his children to face corruption and see decay. And this is what Jesus is saying about God the Father. He didn't allow him to see corruption. He resurrected him. And you, if you have children out there, you need to resurrect that relationship with them. Now, somebody need to hear that too. How about that? Yeah. Need to resurrect that relationship with them. Yeah, you need to do that. I know what you're thinking. I'm about to address that in a few minutes, but I know what you're thinking. But you need to resurrect that relationship with them. Jesus also rejoiced because he said in verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And this part of Psalm 16, verse 11, Jesus is once again rejoicing in the fact of the resurrection when he said, you have made known to me the ways of life, referring to the resurrection. And you will make me full of joy in your presence, not in Hades, not in the grave, but in your presence. Oh, this is a word for men, single parents. This is a word for us. It is our job to, number one, make known to our families the ways of life. That's our job. That's what we're called to do as men, as leaders of our home. Not only to bring home the bacon, but to bring the Bible. Make known the ways of God to our families. And number two, make them full of joy when they're in our presence. All our families want is to be in our presence. I just wonder if our families are full of joy when they're in their presence. I wonder if our children are full of joy when they're in their presence, or whenever they're in their presence, they're full of sadness because all we're doing is talking about what they're not doing, what they're not, how they're not like this, not like their brother or their sister, or they're not like the kid down the road, and why can't you, and why aren't you? I wonder how they are in our presence. Are they full of joy? Or are they constantly full of reprimand? Oh, we need to correct our children. Don't get me wrong when I say that. But they just want to be in our presence, and I just wonder, are they in our presence with anger? Because once again, We have brought them down again and told them this and that and about this and that and the other. And, you know, I'm blown away. You know, when I hear adults, you know, make a huge issue out of, you know, children and teens and stuff, the way they dress or their pants sagging, and I listen to them. It's a sign of old fogeyitis. That's that you're smitten with it. Because I remember sagging in the 70s. I remember that. You know, we didn't have a baggy then. We had the little tight little things that they're wearing today. But we sagged and had our belt loose, and we sagged. We had afro. We had platforms. Everybody was 6'5", and we did that. It's just a style. It's just a style. I mean, you tell them to pull up their pants. Is that going to lead them to heaven? No. Well, can I come to heaven, Jesus? No. Why? Because you sagged. Really? Okay, really? Cut it out, old fogies. Cut it out. Yeah, it's not going to lead them to the Lord. And you get all upset. Well, you got to know. Stop. Stop it. Cut it out. It's just showing that you're old and that you forgot the fashions that was in when you were that age. Oh, nobody's want to talk about that Jerry curl that you wet up your every shirt. That Jericho that was dripping all over everything. No, you don't want to talk about that, huh? Comb your hair. Get a haircut. Well, your parents was telling you, folks telling you the same thing. Jericho, you still got that stain on that couch, you know, from curl activator and stuff. It's just a style. Cut it out. People quit fooling around. We want to lead people to Christ. I never heard someone, you told it to pull up their pants and all of a sudden, what must I do to be saved? No, that's not it. We then lead people to Christ. Cut it out. Oh, I can't do it with y'all sometime. Really, I can't. I try. The Lord got to give me strength too, but I try. But the thing is that we have to lead people to the Lord, and we want our children and our families to have joy by being in our presence. I just wonder, when they leave our presence, are they full of that joy? Are they full of anger and anxiety and there they go again and they're in our presence with their eyes up like this and, oh, okay, what is that I did wrong this time? I just wonder. I wonder. Now, keep in mind, we need to reprimand them. We need to correct them. But do they get any joy? Is there anything good that they're doing? Do you compliment them? Are you the type of parent, they got all A's and a C and you focus on that C? That's you. I know that's you. That's you. Fooling around. That's you. Oh, well, C. What's that C? And then C. And then you do the C. And you weren't paying attention. And you had time to study. And you, it's like, really? Okay. Yeah, hey, you know what? See the C there. Okay. That's some improvement we got to do. But look at those A's there. Do they leave encouraged? Because they want to be in our presence. Oh, even the teenagers that say, get away, I don't want to be. They want to be in our presence. And may they leave our presence with joy. Jesus said, this is how he was able to rejoice. Because he was rejoicing in the Father's presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Look at verses 29 to 35 as we wrap it up. It says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which we now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now in these verses, we see Peter comes to the climax of his argument. He says, seeing that David wrote Psalm 16 that speaks of the resurrection, he is both dead and buried, and his tomb that we have is a visible evidence that he wasn't referring to himself in this psalm, according to verse 29. And then he said in verse 30 that David was also a prophet. We don't really look at David as a prophet, but David, we look at David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Oh, he was that. And the guy who killed Goliath, he was that too. But David was a prophet. And that God told him that of the fruit of his body, or one of his descendants, would be the Messiah. The reference to this is in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in verses 11 through 16. Then Peter says in verse 30 that Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy when he raised him up. His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, according to verse 31. And then he said in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, of which we're all witnesses. I want you to notice how Peter constantly kept bringing up the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 17 through 19, says, without the resurrection, we are still in our sins and we are all men most to be pitied. Why? Because we're claiming that Jesus was resurrected if he didn't do it. And so the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity and sets it apart from all other religions. All the founders of religions, they lived, they died, and you can go see where they were buried. Jesus is the only one who lived, died, and was resurrected. And if you go see where he was buried, it's empty. And Peter said in verse 32, we are all witnesses. Oh, even Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, he said that at one time Jesus appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection. And then Peter said in verse 33, after Jesus was resurrected, he was exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Oh, we see Peter bring his listeners full circle back to what took place on the day of Pentecost. He is saying because of the resurrection and Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God, he poured out his Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. Oh, Jesus told his disciples, you remember when we were in John 16, verse 7, it says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So Peter is saying Pentecost is the fulfillment of what Jesus said he would do when he go away to go back to the right hand of the Father. And Peter confirms that Psalm 16 was not referring to David himself in verse 34 when he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens. But then he quotes Psalm 110 verse 1 in verses 34 and 35 to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And David did not or could not fulfill these verses. So Jesus is the Messiah. A brilliant argument that Peter brings up. And the making your enemies your footstool is a figure of speech that speaks of total submission. And I believe the same thing can and will happen in our lives when we sit at the Lord's right hand. He will make our enemies be a footstool for us. Oh, we see this in Proverbs 16, verse 7. It says a similar thing. It says, when our ways please the Lord, he will make even our enemies to be at peace with us. You know what that tells me? That no matter how godly you try to live, you're still going to have enemies. You're still going to have some enemies. And so instead of plotting to get someone back, sit at the Lord's right hand in worship, in prayer, in the studying and reading of the Word of God, and watch him make your enemies your footstool and be at peace with you. So what was the result of the people hearing this sermon from Peter? And you know you have to wait until next week when we pick it up in verse 36. Let me conclude with this. Once again, we saw how Peter gave them biblical answers as to what took place on the day of Pentecost. He quoted Psalm 16. He quoted Psalm 110. And we also saw how these verses apply to us. If we want to experience the joy as you're facing your cross, you must always keep the Lord before your face, like verse 25 says. And if you want to have true hope that when you die, you will go to heaven, your hope must be in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And by repenting of your sins and accepting Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, you will have eternal life. And the way that you know, as I always say, the way that you know that it took, the result will be a changed life. Your life will be different. It won't be the same. Because if you're still doing you, and you just sprinkle a little Jesus in your life every now and then, I need a little Jesus. Let me tell you something. It didn't take. Because the result will be a changed life. Change life. And that's what we all want. Our lives change. And you don't get to heaven just by being an earthling. You don't get to heaven just by being born. That first birth don't mean a thing. That's why the Bible said you must be born again. That's why. Because the first birth, that one you live in right now, doesn't get you there. You got to be born again. And I pray that we all we'll have the hope of heaven because we're resting our hope fully upon Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us in your word. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts that you would do your eternal work that you desire to do in people's lives today. Lord, we just love you. We praise you for all that you have done for us. So, Lord, you the one who saved you. It's your word. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in lives today, drawing people to you by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.